All right, as the kids are dismissed to their class, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Let's pray briefly here before we look at this passage. First two verses of Romans chapter 12 here this morning together. Romans chapter 12. Let's pray first. Father God, we thank you for the morning and new mercies. We pray that you would help us to behold you in your glory, your grace, your mercy. Help us to see your majestic goodness and your kindness towards us in Christ. Help us to hear these truths and respond in lives of worship, lives of service, lives of obedience. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this familiar passage and to apply it anew. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Maybe you've never thought of it quite this way, but Jesus preached sermons. When you think about Jesus, it's maybe not the first thing you think of. Jesus preached sermons. And he told a story at the end of perhaps his most famous sermon. And this is what he shared. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell. And the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That's how he ended his sermon. What made the difference? Did you catch it? What made the difference between the two houses? The one that fell, that did not stand, and the one that stood? Well, the answer is Jesus' point. Your foundation matters. Your foundation really, really matters. If you build on rock, you're going to have a solid foundation. But if you build on sand, you're not going to have a solid foundation, right? Sand washes out. Rock is not going to wash out. Sand moves. It shifts. Rocks don't move. They don't shift. Rain is the enemy of sand. But rain and rock, it's not really a problem. So Jesus' point isn't how you should build your next house. In the new members class, one couple said they were building a house this next year. That's exciting, right? These are tips that would apply to building a house, but that's not Jesus' point. His point is, how do you build a life? How do you build a life? And when you build a life, your foundation, the foundation of your life, matters. If you believe that God has shown you mercy in Christ, then this passage says you will build your life on that. And it will be a good foundation. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are about what you found your life on. It's about who your life ascribes the most worth to. It's an answer to what we saw way back in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we saw that upside down worship leads to upside down living. That was the second half of Romans 1. Maybe you remember that line that we used. So if that's the problem, upside down worship leads to upside down living, look at the solution here in Romans chapter 12. Right worship leads to right living. That's what it results in.
A life of worship is going to begin with a renewed mind, and it's always going to result in a transformed life. Right worship, ascribing worth to the right thing, ultimately, basing your life on the solid rock, the foundation, rightly, leads to right living. That's what I think our main point in our passage is. That's what we're going to consider here this morning. Let me give you our 3 points, and then we'll go through them together. This morning, I want to look at verses just 1 and 2, step through them slowly, consider 3 points. First, build your life on something solid. That's going to be point number one. Build your life on something solid. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a teen, maybe you're a young adult, and you're trying to figure out who you are and where you're going. There's uncertainty ahead. Maybe you're not sure what's next. Let me encourage you to build your life on something solid. Secondly, give all of you to God. Give all of you to God. And then third, renew your mind with God's truth. So let's consider our first point. Build your life on something solid. Look at how he begins chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. It's an appeal. He's not giving you pointers, tips. He's urging, he's imploring. The old King James, I beseech you, therefore. I implore you, I appeal to you with the authority of God himself. Paul is calling, he calls them brothers and sisters, Christians. He's calling Christians to build their life on something solid. Let's remember that what we've done in reading chapter 12, verse 1, is we've just turned a corner. This is the main hinge of the book. Remember, we can divide Romans into 3 sections. I've repeated this every month or two for years now. Hopefully you've learned it. There's 3 main sections in Romans. The first section, chapter 1 through the middle of chapter 2, or 3 rather, is guilt. And then he turns to grace. And here he's turning to gratitude, our response, right? So we have sin, salvation, and now how do we serve the Lord in gratitude for all that he's done for us in Christ? So he's giving not just 3 truths, but there's an order to Romans. There's a logic to Romans. So the order of these truths matter. Guilt, then grace, then gratitude. We're going to talk about that a good bit this morning. Paul often does this, right? He moves from the statement of a truth, an indicative truth, if you remember English class, to a command, an imperative. So from indicative to imperative, from a truth to a command. So the good news of the Christian gospel is not we obey, therefore we're accepted by God. If that's what you believe the message of Christianity is, I hope this passage this morning will dispel you of that. The Christian gospel is we are accepted by God, therefore we obey. It's indicative, therefore imperative. And the Bible does this over and over in different ways in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, moving from a statement of truth to obedience. Man-made religion moves from obedience to a statement of truth. Man-made religion requires obedience in order to receive from God. Such religion is always works-based, whether it calls itself Christian or Muslim, or Hindu, or whatever major religion it is, it's works-based. Man-made religion is always this. Do good, receive good. Do good, receive good. If you serve enough, if you give enough, if you love enough, if you sacrifice enough, if you do enough good, then God, however they define that, will accept you, will bless you, will love you. But the radical nature of the gospel, praise the Lord, the gospel in the Bible. Believers, this is a good time to nod your head. Praise the Lord, the gospel in the Bible is the opposite of that. It turns man-made religion on its head. The gospel says, receive good, then do good. It starts with grace received, and then only then moves to obedience. So the good news of the Bible is grace, then gratitude, salvation, then service. God in love sent his son Jesus to save sinners like me. And we respond to that by repenting and believing. He saves us, and only then are we called to lay our lives down in worshipful obedience. So the order really matters, and Romans is all about getting that order right. So the doctrine that's made up chapters 1 through 11 in Romans, he's moving from that to duty, from doctrine to duty, from what God has done to our proper response to that. These last chapters have 80 commands. About 30 of them are in chapter 12. Of course, there is a few commands in the earlier chapters of Romans, and there is certainly doctrine in these last few chapters, but he is making a significant shift. He's shifting his weight, if you will, from this leg to this leg. We should feel that shift that he's making. He's really returning to a theme. The theme of presenting yourself. Maybe as you were hearing Tim read from Romans 6 earlier, it struck you. Present yourselves to God. Present yourself. It says it over and over. Present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. That was chapter 6, but it's echoed here, isn't it? That's what we're going to see in our verse. This is how we glorify God in our day-to-day lives. And he gives two reasons for this appeal. I appeal to you, two reasons. The first is in that word, therefore. Pointing back to all that God has done in Romans 1 through 11. To God's salvation in response to our sin. To God's grace in response to our guilt. So again, we have the Bible's teaching, indicative truth, therefore, imperative. And here's the therefore for the 30 commands that are going to come in this passage. So the whole letter, everything we've seen, we've been 2 years almost in Romans, is supporting these commands, this call, this appeal. I've mentioned before, a couple of years back, our family moved to an old farmhouse on Millville Road, and one of the things that I think is fascinating about an old house is the foundation. So it's a stone foundation. That's not remarkable. What's remarkable to me is that it's 2 feet thick the whole way around. It's inconveniently thick. I had to change a spigot, and I was like, oh man, how long of a bit do I need to drill and get through where I can see daylight? But what's nice about a 2 foot thick foundation is it's not going anywhere. It hasn't gone anywhere in over 100 years. It's probably not going to go anywhere next week. This spring, we're probably good. Some upkeep's required. Certainly want to keep an eye on it, but it's not going to move anywhere fast. Romans 1 through 11 is a 2 foot thick foundation. And Jesus says what Paul knows. They're in agreement. Your foundation matters. Romans 1 through 11 is worth building your life on, these truths. So this is the rock, right? And you see it in the therefore, and you see it in this little phrase, the mercies of God. This is Paul's, inspired by the Spirit, summary of everything we've seen so far in Romans. What have we seen so far in Romans? Lots of mercy. Lots of mercy. Mercy to sinners like you and like me. So here, we learn that as he turns now to this command, as he makes this appeal, the first of many commands, the basis for those commands, the grounds for those commands, is everything we've seen in Romans and summarized in this phrase, the mercies of God. It's an interesting phrase. We considered this passage a year and a half ago together, and I noted it then. It's worth noting this morning, mercies. We use the word mercy. I've used the word mercy, but mercies? Graces? We don't usually talk like that. But he's shown us so much mercy. God's mercy is in every chapter. If not the word, the idea, right? He's shown mercy towards sinners. He's shown mercy in revealing himself through creation. Mercy in forbearance towards us in our sin. That's chapter one. Think about chapter two, right? His patience is leading us to repentance. Maybe that's the story of your life. God's patience leading you to repentance. What a mercy. Chapter 3, the mercy of God's acceptance of us, even when we never wanted him. The mercy of that acceptance not coming through obedience to the law, praise the Lord, but through faith in Christ. Counting sinners like us righteous while maintaining his righteousness. Chapter 4, the mercy of no longer counting our sins against us. That's remarkable as a sinner. The mercy of God in knowing that he is always able to do what he has promised. The mercy of enemies, chapter 5, knowing peace. We have peace with God, Romans 5:1. We have access to God's grace. We have hope in suffering. We have the Spirit as a gift. We have freedom from the tyranny of sin and death. And all of this is mercy, mercy, mercy. Think of chapter 6, right? We read part of it earlier. The mercy of being united to Christ, sin no longer reigning in us and over us. The old self being dead and buried. The mercy of no longer being, remember chapter 6, under that old drill sergeant, barking orders, and we're tempted to snap. No, that's a mercy. We've been freed from that. No longer receiving the wages of our sin, like Aaron talked about last night at the Wild Game Dinner. The mercy of receiving eternal life freely as a gift. Remember chapter 7, where Paul talks about his testimony. Still of the flesh, no longer in sin, now in Christ. The mercy, though sin is not done with us, even as Christians, neither is God. He's not done with us. Think of the mercy of knowing that there's more mercy in God than sin in us. Remember chapter 8 begins, there is therefore now no condemnation. We've been given the Spirit. What a mercy. He's able to work everything for our good, even our suffering. What a mercy. Everyone he calls, he glorifies in the end. What a mercy. He's for us 100%. Of the time, irrevocably for us. What a mercy. He's given us his son as a gift, and so with him, he will graciously give us all things. What a mercy. Nothing is able to separate us from God's love. What a mercy. There is something solid, friend, that you can build your life on. A rock that no circumstance tomorrow might bring can shake you off of. No suffering, no trial, not even death itself can wash out this rock. So build your life on this, the mercy of God. Chapter 9, we saw that the word of God never fails. What a mercy that we can trust his word. The mercy of salvation being not based on our works, but his calling. The mercy that is extended to Jews and to Gentiles. The mercy that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Chapter 10, what a mercy. The mercy that no one who believes in Jesus will in the end be put to shame. The mercy of God in chapter 11, we just considered this these last few weeks together. God, the mercy of God not rejecting his people, but saving a remnant in Jesus' name. The mercy of salvation coming to us through Israel's rejection of their Messiah. The mercy of God's promised future salvation. The mercy of God in consigning all to disobedience so that he might show mercy on all. We just saw this a few verses earlier. So then he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And I appeal to you this morning, your foundation matters. The mercies of God are something solid. This is the rock that you can found your life on. This is truth from which you can navigate and from which you are called to obedience. This is the grounds for this command, which leads to our second point. Give all of you, all of yourself to God. Let's continue now in chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. This is fascinating. You might think, well, I'm a Christian. This is a given. It seems that Paul's implying that to present your bodies as a Christian to God is not something that happens automatically at salvation. This is something you need to do ongoingly in obedience to him. You're a living sacrifice. Kind of climbing back up on the altar again and again and again and saying, have my life. Use my time, my attention, my affections, my money, my resources, my energy, all of it serving only you. Because of God's many mercies, give yourself wholly to him. Give all of you to him. So we don't just consecrate part of ourselves. What we present our whole selves, all of me, only to him. This is a willingness for God to just use us in our current roles, use us in our current responsibilities. This is a blank check handed back to God, signed by me. This is not merely a moment. Though it may happen in a moment, it must happen again and again and again and again. It's expressed day by day through a desire to live a holy life in obedience to Christ. A life marked by obedience and holiness. Because he says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Again, if we zoom out, maybe you remember a few years ago, we went through the book of Leviticus on Sunday mornings, and we considered the sacrificial system and how so many animals died in the sacrificial system. So many animals were sacrificed again and again. These sacrifices need to be holy, not the blemished lamb. They were acceptable to God, but they were never living in the end. They died. Faithful worshipers offered another, an animal that would be consumed to make atonement. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Again, Christians alone can do this. We are those who have been, who consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So we offer ourselves in response to this. Only those who are alive through union with Christ, those who are spiritually alive, can and must consider themselves to be alive in Christ, must present themselves to God. Such a sacrifice is pure, it's holy, fully dedicated to the Lord, holiness lived out day to day in a life. Remember how he begins and ends his letter, the letter to Romans, with this expression, right? The obedience of faith. So the gospel believed is brought about in the believer's obedience. That's worship. Grace, then gratitude. Acceptance, then obedience. Salvation, then service. And such service, such offering of our lives up to the Lord is acceptable. reminds us again of the Old Testament sacrifice, this pleasing fragrance, a sacrifice that's pleasing to the Lord. God loves us in Christ so much that my incomplete holiness, my partial righteousness is pleasing to Him. What I've taught on this before, maybe you remember, I brought some artwork from one of my kids. A card, custom card, made by my daughter. Letters were backwards. Lines weren't straight. But that card is pleasing to me because I love my daughter. And when we're in Christ, God loves us. He loves His children. And though our obedience is incomplete, it honors Him. He receives it. That's how much He loves us. So it is acceptable. He's pleased. He's honored. He's glorified when we, in response to His mercy, giving ourselves to Him, serve our lives, not sinless, not completely holy, but obedient, humble, dedicated to the Lord. It's acceptable to Him, and He's honored. And then He ends verse 1. He says, which is spiritual worship. Not the corporate worship that we do on Sunday morning. This is the Christian's response to God's mercy. And it's lived out through obedience to His word. It's a difficult phrase. So your translation might have a different line, very different line. And it's because it's difficult to translate. But I think to get at what he's getting at is not hard. He's not telling us something new. He's telling us something more. He's repeating what he already said in verse 1, right? Which is your spiritual worship? So because God has been merciful to you, Christian, in Christ, failure as a Christian to live for Him, it's the height of foolishness. It's illogical. It's irrational. It's unreasonable not to give yourself to God in response, in worship. So the true and proper worship I'm called to as a Christian is my own dedication and service to God. That does not mean being a pastor or being in ministry or becoming a missionary. It just means, Lord, use me where you put me. Help me to obey you today, this week, where you have me, in these roles, with these responsibilities. The worship here involves what we might call the nuts and bolts of life. It's the boring stuff. It's the everyday stuff. It's not a one-hour island on Sunday morning. It's all of life. In fact, if we're not worshiping the Lord with our everyday lives, we shouldn't assume that we start worshiping the Lord for an hour on Sunday morning. We worship Him with all that we do. It's all His. Our lives are dedicated to Him. A life dedicated to Him begins with a life dedicated to doing all that He has commanded. It begins with obedience. So part of what it means to give yourself wholly to God is now fleshed out in verse 2. And really all the commands that are about to come, but beginning in verse 2. So there's a connection between us dedicating our lives to the Lord and our minds. Look at verse 2, our third point. Point number 3, renew your mind with God's truth. Renew your mind with God's truth. Let me read verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I've illustrated this before with the idea of a trail, and I think it's helpful. I tried to come up with a different illustration, and I couldn't. So I'm going with one I like. You can pick your trail system. I was just thinking, I use a lot of hiking illustrations in these sermons. Each one of them I think of is slightly different. So don't blend it with the last one. But this last summer, I'm picturing the Notch Trail in Badlands National Park. And it's the trail that has a ladder if you've ever been to Badlands, if you went up. So you got to go up this wood ladder. Kind of cool. Not that dangerous, but dangerous enough, right? Really cool. And when you get up to the top, you're kind of walking along this ridge. And I remember there's this sign that's blocking the way you want to go, the way the trail goes. And basically says, don't take this trail. Take that trail. And that trail is kind of closer to the mountain and less close to the edge because of washout, right? And I had, I think, three little kids with me, or three of my kids, they weren't that little, but I had three of my kids with me, and so I was relieved. Okay, we don't have to go by the edge. We'll go up over here. So that trail, don't go that way, go that way. When we think about our thoughts, when we think about our minds, we all have old trails that we find ourselves kind of meandering down. Some of these are trails that we walk alone. These are our trails. Some of them are quite busy. These are others' trails, our culture's trails, common trails. And Paul says these old trails shape us. They're like a way of thinking, which he says at times can be part of the world. So the more you frequent these old trails, the more familiar you become with them, the more comfortable you are with them, the more easy it is to return to them. And the reason why we don't always know what trail we're on is because we don't stop and do what he, I think, teaches us to do here, which is we need to stop and think through, am I conformed to the world? In what ways have I been kind of pushed into the world's mold, maybe particular in the way that I think? We don't always see that our thoughts have been conformed because we don't always pause to examine, to consider. Maybe think of a situation that you find yourself in periodically. And maybe the way that you find you consistently respond to that stressor, to that situation, is an old trail. When you feel overwhelmed, when you feel ignored, when you feel lonely, you find yourself going back to that way of thinking. You don't respond with faith and obedience, but with unbelief, right? Maybe the old trails are just kind of a lightening, a softening of sin, kind of ignoring of it, agreeing not with God, but with maybe our culture or maybe what we want. So we don't struggle with anger. We just get frustrated with the kids. We're not unloving. We're just busy right now. We're not undisciplined. We just reach for our phones for a break. These are just a few of my well-worn trails. Maybe yours are similar, maybe yours are completely different. Where do you find yourself walking mentally? What trail do you find yourself heading down all too often? Recognize these old trails. Ones that you've maybe cleared over time, well worn. Maybe ones the culture has cleared nice and wide, nice and smooth. Recognize them. And then repent, turn. Because they're so familiar, this is going to take some examination. You may need a friend. You may need a helper, someone to walk with you. Notice verse 2 again. Let me draw your attention back to the text. Transformation, that second line, comes through the renewal of our minds. So it's through heading down new trails. New ways of thinking, changing the way that we think and thus the way that we live and respond. We need to renew our minds. But how do we do this? Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say how to renew your minds. I read verse 2 and I think, I want to be transformed. I want to renew my mind. How do I do that? I think we can go elsewhere, and I just did a study of the word transform and the word renew and looked elsewhere in Paul's letters to try to understand. So think of Titus 3:5. We're saved by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So our minds are renewed over time by the Spirit's work. Or 2 Corinthians 3. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, note the word, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes, notice what he says, from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Spirit is working transformation in us as we behold him over time. Renewal comes by the Spirit of God through the Word of God over time. So we form new ways of thinking as our minds run through God's Word. Our minds are renewed as we walk down new trails in line with God's Word. So all of God's Word gives us means for this. This is why I would encourage you to find a way to be regular in taking in God's Word, to hearing God's Word, listening to God's Word, reading God's Word, responding to truth. Maybe you could find ways to add more Bible to your day. Maybe while you're eating breakfast, the Bible is open next to you. Maybe while you're driving in the car, you're not pulling up Spotify or that podcast first. You're listening to the Bible. Maybe it looks like finding a time and a place to pause and pray for your family, for your loved ones, for the church. Maybe it looks like listening to a sermon on the radio, on a podcast, online, while you're doing chores or some other menial task. So we close off the trailhead to those old ways of thinking. If we find ourselves on those old trails, we don't keep hiking. Years ago, my brother and I did part of the Appalachian Trail. And you follow white blazes on the Appalachian Trail. So this little, you can picture these rectangles spray painted on a tree. And from one blaze, you should be able to basically see the next blaze. And we just had a great time hiking and talking. And it happened twice where we're walking along and I say, Ian, have you seen a blaze recently? He said, no. So we keep walking and we're actually going to start looking for, there's no blazes. We don't know what trail we're on, but it's not the Appalachian Trail. So what did we do? Well, of course, we kept walking. No, right? No, no. When you recognize that you're on the wrong trail, you stop and you back up until you find the right trail and then you go down that. Hopefully it's not far. That's what repentance looks like. We don't wait 5 years. We don't wait 5 minutes. When we catch ourselves, we say, no, I want to renew my mind. I want to go that way, not this way. I'm going to hike out and go down the right trail, the trail that's in line with God's word. And notice the goal, that we might discern the will of God, what is good. These new trails will help us know what God wants, live consistent with his mercy, live out our dedicated lives, embrace his good and acceptable and perfect will. So we renew our minds. We need that. We need transformed lives if we're going to know what is best, what the Lord desires, and then pursue it. Again, I've noted this before. It strikes me every time I'm in this passage that discernment here isn't so that we can identify what's bad and avoid it. It's so that we can know what's best and say yes to it. We want to discern what God wants. We want to discern what's good. We want to embrace obedience. We want to approve good things, good gifts, good opportunities. We want to think, okay, not just what's okay, but what's conducive. What's going to be best? What's going to help me go hard? Paul's going to say, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, do you remember what he says next? Think on these things. So when you find yourself on the wrong trail, don't keep going. Don't stay on that well-worn, comfortable trail. The way you've responded maybe for some time to that pressure or that circumstance. No, you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and you say, Lord, help me to think about the things that are true and right. Help us me not to fret and be anxious. Help me to trust you and conform my mind to you. Because, friends, a life of worship begins with the renewal of the mind, and it always results in a transformed life. So we don't presume on God's mercy. We seek to discern what is best, what's most conducive to our obedience. Again and again and again. This is a life dedicated to the Lord, reliant on the Lord, looking to the Lord. Maybe you will recall again, as I mentioned earlier, Romans chapter 1. There we learned that our fundamental sin is we don't worship God. We worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's all of us apart from Christ. That's every Christian's background. So we're called to repent of that, worshiping anything, ascribing ultimate worth with our lives to anything or anyone but God himself, and to give our lives now to him. So we experience a reversal of the curse in Genesis chapter 1. I love how one author put it, right? In Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed. Now the mercies of God have been revealed. In Romans 1, people refuse to glorify God with their lives, and now we present our lives as sacrifice to him. In Romans 1, people dishonor God with their bodies, and now we honor God with our bodies. There they refuse to worship God and worship creation instead, but now we worship him and him alone. In Romans 1, our thinking is described as futile. And here, our thinking is renewed. In Romans 1, we reject the commands of God, but now we accept them as his good and perfect will. Let me come back to where I began. I think Paul would say, indeed God would say, friend, build your life on something solid. Your foundation matters. The longer you've lived with the wrong foundation, the more obvious that statement might be, even if it's only to yourself. That something solid is the mercies of God as shown to you in Christ. That message of mercy, the gospel, will hold you in any storm. It'll give you a hope that no circumstance can change. It'll give you a confidence that nothing can threaten. So give all of you to God. Live a life of daily worship, the obedience of faith. And friends, start here. Start here with the renewal of your mind. Let me pray to those ends, and then we'll respond in worship together. Father God, I ask that you would help us now to see your mercies, they are so many, and to respond rightly to them. Father, I pray for those here this morning that are outside of Christ, that they would turn from their sin and trust in Christ and receive your mercy. Mercy is you not giving us what we deserve, and we've seen so many mercies in this book. And so, Father God, I pray that you would help all of us who have responded to your mercy to respond now in lives of worship. Help us to give all of ourselves to you. Pray that we'd live lives of obedience, beginning with renewal of our mind with your truth. Help us to be Bible-saturated people. And Father God, we ask that you would do all of this and more for the salvation of those here this morning who are lost, for the good of your people, and ultimately for the glory of your great name. In Christ's name we pray.